broadcasting life and truth around the world. You're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The mission of CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast is to teach discernment and to defend the essential doctrines of the historic Christian faith. Each day, Hank answers questions with a passion for apologetics, biblical literacy, and countering the cults. If you would like to ask Hank a question on air, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. To begin today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we are taking your questions live on today's broadcast. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. Our contact information is always on the web, equip.org. Via the mail, it's Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And our resource consultants are standing by. You can call them at 888-7000 and the letter CRI. One of the great resources that we have available to you right now, Forensic Faith. This is a book written by a homicide detective, and it makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith. Maybe a turn of phrase here that might be helpful in getting a sense of what this book is by J. Warner Wallace. It is helping you make the case for the case, and we're talking about the case for the historic Christian faith. It's a tremendous resource, again, available for those who support the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or through the other contact information that I just now gave to you. Also want to mention that, as many of you know, I've been enthusiastically getting involved with social media or digital media platforms. I want to make sure that people know exactly where to find me. The best place to stay up to date is by going to the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. And by the way, give it a like. Really helps a lot when you do that. And I am, on a personal level, very excited about some of the opportunities that lie ahead for us at the Christian Research Institute. And I don't want you to miss out on any of them. I'll be talking about this in, again, social media platforms. So visit the Facebook page, like the page, and if you enjoy listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast, give it a review. This can be part of your contribution to expanding the outreach of the Christian Research Institute as you stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Again, we'll go to your calls in just a moment. The number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK. But here's what I want to share with you. And I did share it in a vlog. Now, that word just rolls off my tongue right now. Vlog. I didn't know what a vlog was a month ago. But in a vlog on the Facebook page, I talked about what happened since I've been live on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. My last live broadcast, I think, was Tuesday or Wednesday last week. And we aired some interviews I did. And I know a lot of people have appreciated those interviews because the feedback has been tremendous. But I was on a trip to New York. I got a call from my doctor. I got a PET scan early on Wednesday morning, and he was calling me with the results. And a PET scan identifies things that other things won't identify. So when I had a physical, things were not identified that are identified on the PET scan. When I had an X-ray, things were not identified there that were identified in the PET scan. Well, what was the bottom line? The bottom line is the doctor was calling me. I was in a cab going from LaGuardia to the hotel in Manhattan. And he started telling me about my tumors. Tumors under the arms. Tumors in the lungs. Tumors in the chest. Tumors in the pelvic area. And as he's describing all of these tumors, he's giving me the sizes of the tumors. Well, I have no frame of reference for anything that he's saying. So I am listening to him, and I get this vacant feeling. That's the only way that I can describe it. I'm looking at the New York skyline, but I'm thinking about the skyline of heaven. I'm thinking, wow, this seems so formidable. I don't know how you survive this. So I got to the hotel, and Kathy and my son David and I decided we would go out and get something to eat. I kind of went along, but I was in a daze. Well, while I was at the hotel, I get a call from a doctor who is a tremendous individual. He doesn't even want me to call him a doctor, just Brother William, and that's what I call him now. So you'll know him as Brother William. But he called me and he said, Hank, just chill out. You have a lymphoma, and that lymphoma is a serious lymphoma, but it is treatable. And he started telling me the story about a person that he had treated when he was 59 years of age, and he's now 71. Yeah, and the person was so grateful for the treatment. So all these years later, they're having dinner together. So he said, have hope, just chill out, have a nice evening, and realize that the Lord Jesus Christ is with you in the battle. And so he gave me perspective. And I think this is what we have to do for those who suffer. We have to give them perspective. And ultimately, recognize that this world has its good points, but the world to come is a whole lot better. I do sincerely pray that God will heal me, but if it is his will not to heal me, I pray that as I go through this particular storm, I will start to realize that ultimately the sea in cancer is a whole lot smaller than the sea in Christ. And I hope that God uses whatever I have to go through for his glory and for the extension of his kingdom. You know, there's, as Augustine said, a city of God and a city of man. When you order your perspectives around the divine, the city of God becomes ever more salient and significant in your thinking. So all of that, just an update on where I am. Probably start chemotherapy in a couple of weeks, but hope to have you involved in the process in one of the ways you can be involved, periodic updates and Facebook Live and Facebook questions, and go to the Facebook page and you'll see my vlog as I talk about my situation as it is unfolding. I just did that this afternoon, so it's brand new information. Again, you'll find it at the Bible Answer Man Facebook page. Well, let's take a live call, and then we'll go to some Facebook questions as well. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Alex, listening in Michigan, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Alex.
Hi, how are you doing today?
I'm okay. How are you?
I'm doing great. Thank you for asking. We'll be keeping you in prayers about this cancer treatment thing that you're talking about.
Bless you. Thank you so much.
Hey, thank you for being there. Quick question for you. I'm calling about a scripture in Matthew. Forgive me for not being able to tell you the exact chapter and verse, but it deals with if you go to the altar and you go to give your gift and you realize that you have something against your brother or your brother has something against you, leave your gift there and go settle the matter with your brother and then come back and give your gift. Now, is that scripture specifically dealing with more of a forgiveness issue, or let's say you have debts and you got some unsettled debts with private individuals? I mean, I don't think the Lord's telling you don't pay tithe because this brother might have a grievance against you because you owe money. I think it's more of a forgiveness issue, isn't it? I mean,
you know, I think you are brilliantly putting your finger on what's going on in this passage, because if you turn the page, and by the way, this is a very familiar passage to me, and that I memorized Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It is the most magnificent message one could possibly imagine. In fact, just a little side trail here. When I was in Israel at the Mount of Beatitudes, I quoted Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And I did it extemporaneously, and My God, Yuval Ross said, that was the most brilliant sermon I have ever heard in my life. Now, he thought this was me, and I had to explain to him, no, this was Jesus Christ. I was simply quoting Jesus Christ, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. But back to the main point, if you turn the page, as it were, you will see the Lord's Prayer, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we also forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And then these words, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So what's going on here? What's going on here is the Lord saying to us that we must have a willingness to forgive the sins of others. Now, we cannot affect reconciliation unilaterally, because it always takes someone who is willing to forgive and someone who is wanting to be forgiven. And then reconciliation takes place. But what we have to be willing to do is to forgive people sincerely from our hearts. And if we're willing, we've done our part. The other part we cannot do. We can pray that the other party will be wanting forgiveness, but we must be willing to forgive others. We have been forgiven a debt that cannot be quantified. And if that is so, we ought to settle matters quickly and make amends with those if it is in our power to do it.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you for clarifying that.
Well, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Hope I'm not going to start coughing. I did a interview with a newspaper for a couple of hours this afternoon, and I was fortunate not to have to cough through that whole thing, but my voice gets a little weak over time. I think I'll be fine during the show. Let me take a Facebook question. This is a, I guess it's not a question. It's a, Hank, I have been listening to you on the Bible Answer Man broadcast since 1993. I was full of doubt concerning the will of God through the teachings of the Word of Faith Ministries. Then I heard you, by accident, praise to God, and the sound doctrine you gave, I knew then that the Lord wanted me to get back to basics. Thanks so much, Hank. God bless you. So I guess it's a testimony. Let me go down, and here's a question. What are the traditions by word of mouth that Christians are commanded to hold fast? Well, that's a very good question. There are two kinds of traditions. There's the tradition of humanity, or human tradition, and this is roundly condemned by Jesus Christ himself. But there's also traditions of divine origin. Maybe we should call them holy traditions as opposed to human traditions. And Scripture, rightly understood, is what we are talking about here. This is preserved, in essence, by the pillar and the foundation and the ground of truth. That's precisely what we read if we read 1 Timothy chapter 3:15. So Jesus taught these to his disciples, and then the disciples taught this to the church. This is the faith handed over, literally the meaning of tradition. Now, there are a lot of examples in this. Ecclesiology, I mean, you can go back to early church history and get a sense of how they did it, so we don't become innovative, but rather perpetuate. Or the creeds. Think of the Nicene Creed, understood and loved by all Christian traditions, Catholic, Orthodox, and Protestant. The counselors, the seven ecumenical councils, another example. But let's look at creedal form, for example. In creedal form, we're taught that Christ is of one essence with the Father. Well, we really don't know that by reading the Bible. You know that from the creeds because the creeds have made a theological deduction. And then they've passed that on to us. So one of the things I think oftentimes we fail to recognize is this passage that I alluded to, 1 Timothy 3:15, that the church is the ground and the pillar of truth, passing on the truth from Jesus to his apostles, from the apostles to the church fathers, and on to our generation. We have a repository that we can look back on and trust and know it is true and reliable. And we have something that we can test ultimately by the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, which is the Word of God. Be back in just a few moments with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember the number to dial to get your questions answered live, 888-ASK-HANK.
For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense. And we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence of their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. If there is one gift I wish to give you, says J. Warner Wallace, it is the certainty that comes with loving and knowing the truth and developing a forensic faith. Wallace's latest book, Forensic Faith, will help Christians know what they believe, why they believe, and in whom they believe in order to stand in the battle for life and truth. Christianity is on trial, and the stakes are of eternal importance. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, a homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable evidential Christian faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org, equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and do remember that you can join CRI's regular support team by giving regularly to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. And when you do that, I'd be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. All of the proceeds go 100% to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. So again, when you join CRI's monthly support team, be pleased to personalize any one of my books to you, a family member or a friend. First up, in this segment, Mark, he's listening live in Chattanooga, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a couple of questions, but I'm just going to ask you one because I don't want to keep you long. I listened to you talk about your sons, and I have so much respect for you because you are the way you are with your boys, and I didn't have that growing up. And I have a small son, and I want to be like you with my son. Mm-hmm. My son, so. I have the utmost respect for you, and I think you're amazing. So my question is, when you pass on, and I want to hear it from you, I've heard it from a million different people, and I get mixed answers from everybody. When you die, as soon as you die, as soon as your lights go out, do you go straight to heaven?
You're a Christian? In the truest sense of the word, your body is buried in the ground. But you know, when your mother gave birth to you, she gave birth to a body-soul unity. At death, the body goes back to the ground from whence it came. But the non-physical aspect of your humanity is absent from the body and is in the presence of the Lord. In other words, you then get to commune with the saints that have gone on before you. And this is my favorite illustration. It's also a very daunting illustration, but it comes from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter 16. There's a rich man that dies, and he ends up in torment. There's a beggar that dies. He's carried by the angels and comforted in the presence of the saints. It's called paradise or Abraham's bosom. And so absent from the body as a believer, you're present with the Lord, and not only present with the Lord and the saints that have gone on before, but you're being comforted there. What a comfort it will be to be in the presence of the Lord. Now, is that the end of things? Of course not. Well, the Bible teaches that there will be a time that Jesus appears a second time. And when he does, then those who are in the presence of the Lord, in fact, all of humanity will be resurrected. That is what the Bible teaches. Jesus himself said, do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned. So at the end of the day, if you're a participant in the kingdom, you're going to be with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever as we grow and learn and develop, albeit without error.
Amazing. Thank you, Hank. Thank you so much. And also, I wanted to tell you this. I'm praying for you, and I want you to stick around, so get well, okay?
Thank you so much. Blessings to you, Mark. And, well, that's in the Lord's hands. Let me shuttle back now to a Facebook question. I will get right back to the live callers in just a moment. Do not fear. This is from Sky. And the question is, how did the Virgin Mary become pregnant, and why did God choose this particular path to introduce himself into the world? What significance does this serve? Because it seems illogical and scientifically impossible to me. Well, first part of the question, Luke 1:35, I believe it is. And this is where we are told that the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit takes place with respect to the Virgin Mary. So she does not get pregnant in the way of all humanity. What you have here is a miracle. And miracles are necessary to make sense of the universe in which we live. The universe itself is a miracle. And therefore, we don't misinterpret miracles, and we try not to miscast miracles or to simply reject miracles. Because if we did that, we'd be closed-minded. To be truly open-minded, you have to allow for both natural as well as supernatural explanations for what you encounter in the universe in which you live. Well, is this illogical and scientifically impossible? It is not illogical at all. God created humanity in His own image, and I think we have to get that clearly set in our mind. We are created in what is called the Imago Dei, the image and likeness of God. So the essential properties of human nature, properties like rationality and will and moral character and the like, are not inconsistent with the divine nature. The notion of God becoming a clam, as I've said many times on the show, would be absurd, but the reality that God became man is not. And I think it's more than just a little bit intoxicating to reflect on the reality that just as Christ is incarnate in the image of humankind, so humanity is being refashioned in the image of God. Many of you may, at least I hope, you're familiar with Athanasius of Alexandria. He was widely regarded as the greatest theologian of his time. And he said this, Christ was made man that we might be made God. Now, Athanasius obviously wasn't talking about becoming God as God is in his essence. In God's essence, he is ineffable, forever unknowable. But Peter explains in essence what he's talking about. We are partakers of the divine nature. So we are redeemed. We possess God's incommunicable attributes, but none of us can claim self-existence or immutability or omniscience or omnipresence or absolute sovereignty. And therefore, far from being reproductions of God, human beings are being refashioned as reflections of God. All of this is liberating for believers to revel in the reality that in the consummation of all things, God will completely restore the image of God in fallen humanity. And had not the incarnate Christ come in the image and likeness of man, there would be no hope for men and women to be refashioned in the likeness of God. So this is a great miracle. It's a wonderful thing to embed your mind in. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Sheldon, listening in Canada, Winnipeg. Beautiful place, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Sheldon.
Hi, can you hear me okay?
Yeah, you sound great, Sheldon.
Okay. Continue to have you and your family in my family's prayers.
Mm.
I just had a couple questions, Hank, in regards to your recent conversion to Eastern Orthodoxy. I understand it was a process of a decade or so.
Yeah.
I'm just a little curious as to how that went with your many children. And listening to you over the years, I've noticed how you've kind of grown and how you view the Eucharist, and I'm just wondering about if your views on baptism are aligned with Eastern Orthodox Church. I know at one time you had said in your early years that was one bit of a disagreement that you had with your father when he was living, so I'll just hold back and let you answer.
Well, sure. Yeah. Well, you're right. And one of the things that has happened to me is a real sense of humility as I recognize I'm a pygmy standing on the shoulder of giants. And as I've studied church history, yeah, it's had a huge impact on me. And when you look at church history, you see the Didache, for example, gives you a real insight on how people in the early centuries following the death of the apostles, how they worshiped God, how they conducted their practices. Baptism in the early church, I mean, the ideal form was expressed, and Father Stephen at St. Nectarius was talking about this Sunday, was expressed in the sense of the ideal being living water. In other words, that means water that is flowing, that is moving. That's the best place to be baptized. But if you didn't have living water and you had some standing water, that would do as well. And if you didn't have standing water, well, maybe just pouring some water over your head with a bowl would be okay. So you get an idea of the practices. That's my point, the practices of the early Christian church. And that's very informative, because the last thing you want to be in the 21st century is an innovator. You want to be a perpetuator of what was passed on from Christ to the apostles, from the apostles to the church father, and then to succeeding church generations. In terms of my children, Sheldon, a good question. We were sitting around a week or so, I guess it was Holy Week, Easter. Many, many of my kids and I and Kathy and some of our friends were sitting around in a circle, and we were talking, and I was just blown away by my kids. One by one, they started testifying to the fact that they had noticed that over a number of years, my whole perspective had changed in the sense of ordering my life around the divine. And so they said, "Dad," and I'm sort of paraphrasing here, but I think this can be safely and fairly said, accurately said. They said, "Dad, we've always been proud of you as our father, but we've never been prouder of you than we are right now." They love the liturgy as I love the liturgy. You know, some people think liturgy is repetition, but repetition is a way of life when you think of it. You have to comb your hair. Well, I don't, but normal people have to comb their hair every day. You have to eat breakfast every day. You have to make up the same bed every day. Repetition is part of what makes something fantastic, in embedding the idea in your mind. The repetition of Scripture embeds it in your memory trace. And so repetition is a very, very good thing. But there's also a liturgy that involves itself in church calendar. So it moves along as we live out things that are salient in our faith during the church calendar. I spoke of one of those moments with Holy Week, but many other moments like that. We'll learn disciplines. All of these things have been hugely significant to me. But God has His people everywhere, in Protestant communities, Catholic communities, and in the Orthodox community. Be right back with more answers to your questions and the quote of the day.
Because much of CRI's mission consists of equipping Christians with what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith, we think his new book, Forensic Faith, is a must-read. Wallace's book is a valuable and practical resource for every Christian who wants to know that his or her faith makes good sense and who wants to engage with seekers and skeptics based on the solid evidence for their faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this.
Dr.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. Christianity is on trial. Skeptics and critics set out to poke and prod followers of the Lord Jesus into thinking they believe in fairy tales. Tragically, many Christians are unprepared for the battle, and they surrender truth to flimsy and lame arguments. What is at stake? C.S. Lewis said, "Christianity, if false, is of no importance, and if true, of infinite importance. The one thing it cannot be is moderately important." To develop a clear, evidence-based faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, read J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith. A homicide detective makes the case for a more reasonable, evidential Christian faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. All Christians, but especially ones in college, must know what they believe and why they believe it if they have any hope of surviving with their faith intact. The reason, according to J. Warner Wallace, is obvious. College is almost like an atheistic ambush. Christians often enter the university arena totally unaware of the danger until it is too late. And that's why Wallace has written Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith, as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
And thank you very much, Randy. The quote of the day is from one of my all-time favorite heroes of the faith, Johnny Erickson Tada. She's written dozens of books, including When God Weeps, Why Our Sufferings Matter to the Almighty. And the quote of the day is as follows: God uses suffering to purge sin from our lives, to strengthen our commitment to Him, to force us to depend on grace, to bind us together with other believers, to produce discernment, to foster sensitivity, to discipline our minds, to spend our time wisely, stretch our hope, cause us to know Christ better, make us long for truth, Lead us to repentance of sin. Teach us to give thanks in time of sorrow. Increase faith and strengthen character. I don't know how you could say something more beautiful than that about suffering. And if I might digress for just a moment, and I will go right back to the callers. Sunday in church, in the fellowship, afterwards as we're eating together, a woman came up to me who had adopted 10 special needs children, many of whom my kids have befriended and have a great relationship with. But I had never met the mother. My wife had. I had not. She came up to me and she shared her story. She has had the exact same leukemia that I have, mantle cell leukemia. And she told me the story of how she is now 3 years in remission. But the thing that sticks out most in my mind about what she said is exactly what Johnny Erickson Tada is saying in the quote of the day. She was saying, if I had to do this all over again, and again, she's in remission now 3 years. If I had to do this all over again, I would, and I would do it gladly. And I suppose the quote of the day puts words to why. The small sea of cancer, as she put it, swallowed up in the large sea of Christ. Talking about the sea for Christ and the sea for cancer. One overshadows the other. Again, I don't know all of what she went through, but she said the process was phenomenal. Because, again, to put it in a phrase that I've tried to use over and over again for repetition purposes, she had learned to order her life around the divine. So here in the present, she continues to take care of those wonderful children who are, in our views, angels in our midst. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Pete in Pennsylvania, listening on the web. Hi, Pete.
Hi, Hank. What a beautiful story you just told. Boy, it's very humbling to hear such a story like that.
Yes.
What a wonderful woman she must be.
Oh, yes.
I'm a 20-year listener to your program, and believe it or not, this is the first time I'm ever calling. I guess predominantly it's because I've been able to get my questions answered by previous questions from other callers and certainly the information on your website. So you and your staff do a terrific job.
Thank you.
My question today, I had a thought back to the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees and Sadducees back in Jesus' day. And I was thinking, they knew that Jesus or a Messiah was prophesied. They knew a Messiah was coming. But the question I have is, and I realize you may be able to answer this with biblical verse, or you may be able to answer it through a theological deduction. Did they know that the Messiah was actually going to be God incarnate as opposed to just an ordinary human sent by God?
Well, yes. I mean, if you think about this, there is a whole prologue. That prologue is the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we have so much information about Jesus Christ, his ancestry, his birthplace, the manner by which he would die, the relative date parameters of his visit, the fact that he would be one who would do extraordinary miracles, that he would not be a parochial Jewish Messiah. All of these things foretold in the Old Testament such that those that knew the law and the prophets knew that only Christ could walk through that doorway. So there is a denial that is premeditated. And this is what you find with the teachers. The teachers of the law were with premeditation denying that this was the Christ. Why? Because they had their own gigs. They had temple, priest, and sacrifice, but now the ultimate sacrificial lamb has come, and this would render all their position and their pomp and their prosperity null and void. So what they devised to do was to say that Jesus did what he did through the power of Beelzebub, the prince of demons. And this is why this, in a historical sense, is called by Jesus an unforgivable sin. So we find people in that same condition today. We have the light of creation. We have the light of conscience, God's knowledge written upon the tablet of our consciousness. And if we respond to that light, we can have the light of Christ. But yet, many, in spite of that light, continue to deny what they truly know because they want to live life within the dictates of their own will. So did they know in a historical sense? Yes, but we can relate to that very same thing today, at least if we deny Christ in light of all of the evidence.
I see. A quick follow-up, if I may?
Sure.
Paul frequently uses in his writings, he calls Jesus, he refers to him as Jesus Christ, almost like saying his first and his last name. And of course, I know Christ is the Anointed One or Messiah in translation. Was that just a historical thing that they did at the time when they would write of him, they would just automatically write Jesus Christ instead of Jesus the Christ?
Well, there are many things that you can say and many ways in which you can address this. When you pray the Jesus Prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, you don't end there. You say, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. So the more words that you use, the fuller the expression is in terms of who you are describing. Because as you've rightly pointed out, each one of those words has significance, has a historical meaning, has an etymology. And so the more you use these words, the more you are inculcating in the mind of a person who we are talking about, Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God. So there are a lot of appellations that could be used with respect to Christ.
Thank you very much, Hank. And just lastly to tell you, deeply appreciate your ministry, as you can well imagine, listening as long as I have been, and you are daily in my prayers. And I'm sure God's going to use your situation to his glory.
Well, bless you, Pete. I deeply appreciate those kind comments. Let me go back to and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. I mean, you say it, it rolls off your lips, but can't imagine what the prayers of God's people mean to me at this stage of my life. Okay, a Facebook question. Nelson is asking, can we reconcile Trinitarian doctrine to one Unitarian God doctrine? Are the differences too many? That's a good question, and I've often answered that question by simply saying that the differences are significant. They are paradigmatic. If you think about a Unitarian God, I've explained this on the radio before, but I think it really needs to get under a memory trace. A Unitarian God is a God that lacks the moral perfection of love. A Unitarian God cannot love because independent of the universe, so if we use terms that obviously need some explaining, I'm saying before the universe was created, that needs to be explained because there wasn't a before, because there wasn't time and all of that. But independent of the universe, God would not have had anyone to love and therefore would not have had the moral perfection of love, because love always requires a beloved and a lover and really a witness. And that's what you have in a Trinitarian God. So absent the universe, a Trinitarian God manifested this all-important reality of love, where a Unitarian God could not do that. So the differences are very significant. Eileen, listening in Washington. Hi.
Oh, God bless you. I thought I had to wait a little longer. I'm sitting here teary-eyed with all these phone calls coming in. And people loving you, and I'm loving you, and are you there?
Yeah, and I'm loving what you're saying.
Oh, Oh, I have so much to say. Okay, so I'm teary-eyed. Okay, everybody is filled with love for you, and I the last couple of days I wanted to call and pray for you, if I may, but I also have a question, too.
Well, here's the deal, Eileen. I mean, I would love you to pray for me. Oh, I've got about a minute before we're closing today, and I mean, I don't have any control over that. If I had a chance to sit down with a cup of coffee and...
Well, can I just pray for you right now?
Yeah, and you have to do it quickly. Yes, thank you.
Okay, Father, in Jesus' name, the great Lion of Judah, I curse the cancer, all sickness and disease, and I speak life. Life to Hank and death to the leukemia, and I pray that you use him for your glory and his family. In Jesus' name, Yeshua Emmanuel.
Thank you, Eileen. Hey, call me again. I'm going to be here all week. Call me again when we have a little more time to have a conversation. Love to get to know someone like you personally. Thank you all for tuning into the Bible Answer Man broadcast today. Your calls on Facebook and through other mediums, digital media platforms, and live on air today have been a great encouragement to me. And we're deeply grateful for those who stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Remember, we cannot do what we do without you. And so we're asking you, please stand with us. Join the monthly CRI support team or just support the ministry this month. Many people heading for the exits. We need lots of people to fill the chairs. So thanks for your support. I look forward to seeing you right back here, Lord willing, tomorrow with more of the show. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of J. Warner Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith: A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many. The gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife: What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. For multitudes of young people raised in a secular culture, the Christian faith makes little sense, and we're losing millions of younger Christians because they haven't been equipped to make sense of their faith in a world increasingly hostile to Christianity. In short, many young Christians lack what J. Warner Wallace calls forensic faith. Christianity has a rich evidential history, and as followers of Christ, we must learn to make the case for what we believe. Wallace's new book, Forensic Faith, A Homicide Detective Makes the Case for a More Reasonable Evidential Christian Faith, will equip you with the tools necessary to become an effective Christian casemaker. To receive your copy of Forensic Faith as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.